Well, good morning, church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be together as your people today to hear from your word. Lord, open up our hearts, Lord, that your spirit might speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Merry Christmas. We only have two more weeks to celebrate, so we got to start. I heard the radio the other day say that starting tomorrow, it's 100% Christmas music. So just keep those radios on and soak it in. Well, we're continuing this journey with Moses, but we're getting really close to the end. Next Sunday, they arrived at Mount Sinai. They've come a long ways. And I think this church, in a lot of ways, has come a long ways. We've learned a lot of lessons looking at Moses' life, seeing God's faithfulness, even when we're not. And today, we have some good news, because last week, the people of Israel were grumbling, right? They had these rumbles in their bellies, which became grumbles out of their mouths, and the people of God began to crumble. I mean, earlier in chapter 17 of Exodus, they were about to stone Moses. They are so mad. Even though God was being faithful to them time and time again, he was actually testing and revealing to them what was in their hearts. And then here, in the last part of 17 of Exodus into 18, we see a theme emerge. And so, we'll go to the next slide here. We find that they're better together. Up till this point, God had been redeeming them. He'd been doing all the work. Moses has been faithful to obey and some others, but God parted that Red Sea. Those people just stood and watched. But now that they're on the other side of the Red Sea, God starts teaching them some lessons. He wants to form them together as a community. He wants to use them in each other's lives. And he does that by letting them get attacked. And so we see in 17 verse 8, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So the people were disunified, and now while they're being attacked, they realize we either got to come together or we're toast, right? So we got to figure this thing out and figure it out quick, okay? These smaller, minor differences that we're having, we need to put those aside. We need to focus on what's essential, which is we need to take care of this people of God. In Deuteronomy 25:18, it recounts a similar this story, and it says that when the Amalekites, it says when they attacked the Israelites were exhausted and weary, and the Amalekites struck down those who were straggling behind. When I found that verse this week, my heart just stopped to reflect on that. Here's a disunified people of God. They're tired, they're weary, and those who are straggling behind are getting cut down. What is the response of leadership at this point? Moses says, "We got to get people involved here." He says, "Joshua, you go and choose some other men and go take the fight back to the Amalekites, right? We're not going to go down without a fight here." Now, Moses could have said, "Guys, I got this," right? He goes, "You know what I did at the Red Sea, right? I got this." But he doesn't. There's a different lesson here. God is still going to save Israel, but he does it through them working together. And so Moses chooses a man to go choose other men, get this wave going of people getting involved to protect the house of God. I heard a good quote once, and the quote is that a horse can't kick while pulling. All right? They'd been kicking each other a lot these last chapters, and now they realize, you know what? We need all feet on the ground to pull this load, and Moses can't do it alone. God is calling the people to be the people for one another. Now, another thing you might think from Moses, I still wonder this attitude, why he would ask for help. I think he's realizing one of the lessons he's learning in the wilderness is he can't do this alone. They're about to kill him. He can't do this alone. And, you know, I thought about like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you know. He could have had that mindset of, you know what, God can help me do all of this by myself. But even in the context of that verse that's often quoted before football games, even in the context of that verse, Paul is asking the Philippian church, will you partner with me? Will you put aside your differences that are secondary issues and partner with me? Because we need to do this together. He says, yes, Philippians 4:13, my trust is in God. He can provide what I need. But Paul's convinced that God has provided him the church to partner with him in this. So, they're defending the house of God. Extra people are coming to participate in this. And so in the next verse, Exodus 17:12, we see this theme where Moses can't do this himself. It says, Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. And as he held his hands up, the Israelites were winning the battle. As they lowered, they began to lose. And so Aaron and Hur take the initiative and they say, Moses needs some help. The guy's arms are tired. You notice here, they get him a stone to sit on. He can't even stand up anymore. He's getting tired. So they get him a stone to sit down on. And they become helping hands on each side, saying, Moses, we know what God's called you to do. We're going to help you do it. And they stood on top of the hill, right at the base of Mount Sinai, as the people went about their tasks, often in the trenches where the battle was happening. And if they wanted to look up, they would see Moses, and they would see Aaron, and they would see Hur. And in my mind, I think of Iwo Jima, right? Where they're raising that flag, band of brothers together, united under a common goal, saying, we're going to do this together. I love the imagery of that. And I bet as the people of God down in the fight in the trenches looked up, guess what they probably said? Gaha! Right? God has won. God has won. And therefore, we're going to get out and fight. And we're not going to let the people of God get cut down behind us. We're going to step up for the person sitting next to us in the pew of God's house. We're going to link arms. We're going to do this together. And his hands held steady. And the people of God held steady. I love that. You know, as people participate in the household of God and the roles they've been called to do, things hold steady. There's a lot of times in Scripture that mentions a word called submission, especially in the New Testament. And this word submission in the New Testament is a military term, saying arrange yourself for battle. Get in your spot. Because the attacks are coming, right? The Roman military, they were notorious for having their shield in the same arm, sword in the same arm, and their shield protected the vulnerability of their partner, and they arranged for battle. They got in their spot. On the Lord's side, facing where they're supposed to be facing, they pulled their load, and they protected one another. And this is, I believe, the spirit behind what's going on here. These leaders aren't saying, I got the fight by myself. They're saying, we need to join together for the sake of God's people, because he won the battle. He's called us out in victory. So let's go. Let's go stand on the promises of God, knowing that we're going to win this thing. And as they did what God called them to do, they won. They won. Our next verse, Exodus 17:15. Moses built an altar there after their victory, named it Yahweh Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Now you could think of this phrase, the banner, military, that marked the rallying point. We can think of that as kind of the Iwo Jima flag, right? The Lord is my flag. Or another way to put it, the Lord is my logo. Right? It's not a Faith Baptist logo. The Lord is our logo. And anyone that wants to join in raising up that logo, that flag, we're going to link arms. And we see that. We see Joshua raising that banner along with Moses. We see Aaron doing the same. We see a new guy named Hur doing that. First time he's mentioned. Later on, we see that his son ends up being the chief person to build the tabernacle. So his boy catches this vision. The troops catch the vision to go with Joshua. And in the next chapter, we see Jethro, a Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, say, yeah, I want to raise that banner too. I want to be part of that. All under this umbrella of God getting the credit. I used to play some basketball and some football, but coaches had this phrase of, are you playing for the front of your jersey or the back of your jersey? Back of the jersey often had your name, say Anderstrom, or whatever your last name is, right? Are you playing for that? How many stats you can get while your team loses the game? Or are you playing for the front of your jersey, right? Are you on a team of one? That doesn't go so good in football. If you have no blockers and no one to catch the ball, you're going to get sacked every time. And I apologize for sports analogies all the time, so I'm going to say Thanksgiving dinner. It's okay to ask people to bring a side, right? Otherwise, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work. There's a guy named Saul who comes later. 1 Samuel 15:12. Saul fights the Amalekites. It's a repeat of the battle. And he's supposed to finish them off. The Amalekites come to attack. He's supposed to take care of business. And he wins the battle, and he sets up a monument for himself. Chapter 5, verse 12. Or 15, verse 12 of 1 Samuel. He sets up a monument for himself. It's like this, I bet he crafted it like, yeah, that's the logo of Saul. I love it. The people will love it, you know? He puts it up. And then in the following verses, he says, I've done what the Lord has commanded. Look at me. And Samuel says, really? You did? You followed the instructions of wiping everyone out? Then what is this bleeding of sheep I hear? And who are these people you've brought back? Saul didn't follow the instructions. He took as much plunder as he could. He kept some of them alive. He didn't do what he was called to do. Often people that are playing for the back of their jersey often aren't doing what they're called to do. They're not willing to make the sacrifice necessary to do what they're called to do. But the people playing for the front of the jersey, who understand that the Lord is my banner, those are the people willing to make the sacrifice. I had a teammate in college, two of them I'm thinking of right now, who during that year didn't play a minute of freshman or of varsity basketball. They didn't get in the game, not once. And at the start of the season, I think both of them knew that. But they kept showing up. And they ended up being some of the most influential leaders on our team. One of them was going into the Marine Corps, and he thought a little differently than the average 19 or 20-year-old. 10 minutes prior to practice, he'd look around in the gym, and if there was a guy missing, he'd grab out his phone and he'd call him. If they didn't answer, 5 minutes prior to practice, he'd run out of the gym in his sneakers and shorts during the middle of winter to the dorm rooms, and he'd rip open the door and say, "You're coming with me," because practice starts at 5. That was some pretty good leadership. It wasn't necessarily from the front either. It was in the middle, sometimes from behind. He's saying, "Who's staggering behind? Let's go get that guy, because we need to do this as a team." Now, if coach would have done that, probably be some guys quitting the team, saying, "Look, this is my personal space. I wanted to sleep in. This is a little too intense for me." But this teammate had some credibility because he was in that. He didn't have a monument for himself for doing that, because it wasn't about the back of the jersey. He wanted to see the team succeed. We had a great season. We won over 20 games in a row. A lot to that guy's credit. His name's not in a single stat sheet for that season. But it's not about the back of the jersey. It's about the front. It's not about Saul. It's about the Lord. The Lord is our banner. Next verse here. We meet this guy named Jethro. Jethro comes to Moses with Moses' wife, Zipporah, and two sons. Comes and meets Moses. Moses, I think he loves it. He gets to be with his family again. He tells Jethro all that's happened. Probably felt good. I mean, who has Moses been able to lean on so far? Here's his father-in-law coming to check on him. He tells him all the hardships that they've had since they left Egypt. I bet that was really good for Moses. Remember, Moses worked for this guy for 40 years. I mean, that's a full-time career. So you think of Jethro, he understands this guy. I mean, he saw Moses shepherd sheep for 40 years. And I'm sure he told him a time or two how to do it. And a time or two he probably saw Moses fail. I remember Moses ends up at Mount Sinai with the sheep when he finds the burning bush. I wonder if that was the time he failed. Where he got a little too full of himself. Yeah, I can watch the whole flock by myself. And whoa, there we're... I mean, Mount Sinai is a long ways away from Midian. So who knows? But I'm sure Jethro saw some of Moses' tendencies and earned the right to share some things into his life. And when Moses' father-in-law here in verse 14 of chapter 18, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, that's two questions. I put them in red and I put a space between so you can see them a little clearly. First, what are you really accomplishing here? And two, why are you trying to do this all alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? Those are two good questions. If you simplify it, what needs to be done and who's going to do it? Okay? Sounds like a good question. Not even for shepherding sheep, but also for shepherding God's people. Those are two good questions. Now remember, there are people standing around. There are elders. They've been mentioned 7 times so far in Exodus. There are elders in Israel. And yet, Moses can be asking them for some help. And those elders, I'm sure, had teams and families. Everyone had a role. Everyone had a role. And sometimes throughout Scripture, people say, who am I? I'm least in my family. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, David. Doesn't matter, Gideon, if you're least in your family. God wants to use every person. Arrange yourself for battle. We're doing this as a team because we're better together. So, moving on. 1850, Moses replied. He gives his excuse for why he's been doing it this way. He says, well, because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. That's called expectations. Also called people-pleasing. The next verse in 16, he just repeats it. He says, when a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the dispute. So he's saying, well, they come to me, so that's why I do it. What does the Lord want you to do, Moses? Next verse. Verses 17 through 18. Jethro repeats what's said in Genesis 2:18, where he says, it's not good. Genesis 2:18, God told Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. Right? Jethro says the same. It's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. He says, you're going to wither yourself out and the people too. In the Hebrew, he says, he emphasizes the word wear out. He says it twice. He says, wither, wither, you and the people. He's watching it crumble. It's not good. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Numbers 11 shares a similar story where Moses is burnt out and he's supposed to appoint leaders, and he does. And in Numbers 11, 14 through 15, he says, I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is too heavy. And he tells God, if this isn't how you intend to treat me, go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me of this ministry. I mean, misery. I did that on purpose. Here's another joke for you. There's a reason James Bond doesn't smile. He's doing it all by himself. It's not a good spot to be. Even if you can do it all, which you can't, it's not a good spot to be. It's a lonely road. God bought you to be part of a family. And sometimes we think we should live independent from that family. And that's just between me and God. And then God sends people around us to help. And we say, God, where are you? He's right there. Remember that next time someone gives you a hug. God is right there. Remember that next time someone gives a helping hand or speaks a word of encouragement. God is right there. He's answering the question that we left off of last week, which is the Lord with us or not? Yes, he is with you. He is working through his body and his family for you. Anytime someone has loved you, God is love. And God is there. Amen. Amen. This next verse, 18:20. So Jethro gives him two instructions. And he's answering the two questions asked before. So the first question is, what are you accomplishing here? What's the work that needs to be done, Moses, for your role? So the first thing Jethro says is, first, teach them God's decrees, give them his instructions, show them how to conduct their lives. So the first thing is to do is, his role is to teach them how to conduct their lives. The Hebrew in here is, show them what work must be done, is how it's phrased in the Hebrew. So people need to know what to do. Moses, that's where your starting point is. You need to let them know. what's the work that needs to be done? Because if they're doing stuff that doesn't need to be done, this isn't going to go so good, right? And I love how this parallels in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul is telling Timothy about God's people, saying, I'm writing these instructions to you so that people will know how they ought to behave in the household of God, how to conduct their lives, what work must be done. It's a similar concept there. He's telling them how to focus. Your job is to help the people focus on the priorities. And the second thing that he's told to do is in the next verse, chapter 18, verse 21. He says, but select from the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150 and 10. So the second question Jethro asked earlier on was, why are you trying to do this all alone while everyone else is standing around? So he's answering that. Appoint leaders over groups. A lot of wisdom in that. I don't think there's a lot of leadership books written at this point, at least not the ones you're going to find on Kindle. All right? God had some wisdom before all of that was written because he wanted to see God's household function. And he tells them, appoint leaders over groups. And he does. In Numbers 11, recounting the similar story, it says he appoints 72 elders to help with the task. And I love it. In Luke 10, verse 1, when Jesus is showing that the kingdom has come in its fullness, he sends out 72 disciples. He says, go. Continue my works. I will live through you. I will work through you. The kingdom is coming, guys. There's more than just 72 people called to it. Every person here is called to it. Jesus is saying, go. Just as Moses was called to go. Just as Joshua was called to go. God has a reason for you. No matter what stage in your family you are, every child here has a purpose, a reason, a part to play. We need to see each other that way if we're going to stay steady. I think here at Faith Baptist, we do a good job understanding we need groups. The structure of things, there's a rotation of elders and deacons, and we have small group leaders, we have people participating on all those different teams. I think it's healthy. I think it's really healthy. Especially the rotating thing. It's like rotating quarterback. You know what it feels like to get sacked. So when it's your turn to block, you block a little harder. I think that's good. I think we all need to have that mentality. If we're in this together, we need to arrange ourselves for battle and protect those next to us. And I just thank all of you for protecting the person next to you. I thank you for those that have protected me, the many times I would have been sacked. I appreciate that. I really do. My concussion history started my senior year of high school. I dropped back on third down for a pass on the first play of the year, first game of the year, first passing play, third down, dropped back. My blind side didn't get protected. The guy missed an assignment, and the DN just had a straight blitz on me with my back to him. That's how my concussion history started. That was the end of my season. So I know what it feels like to get sacked. And I know what it feels like when people are blocking for you. And so I thank you for that. I thank you for that. But we have a lot more blocking to do for one another. That's a great 2023 goal, a resolution, to be there for each other. As especially from those who are trailing behind. Next verse here. 1822 spells out this idea. It says, let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. Not just a position. Let them do the work. Let them decide. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. As a young guy aspiring to be in ministry, I spent a lot of time looking at pastors down the line, trying to think through how do I want to be thinking about things when I'm in my rocking chair? And I've noticed a lot of pastors are burnt out. Just tired. Moses doesn't get like that. In Deuteronomy 34:7, it says Moses lived to be 120 years old. It says his eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever. He was fresh. He didn't burn out. He was a good example of what it is to serve the Lord. I believe it's Hebrews 12:2. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. For the joy set before him. It's not a badge of honor to be overworked doing more than you should. Because you lose your joy. And you're an example. It is a great example when you serve the Lord with joy. Other people say, you know what? I think I could do that too. I want to do that. I see it too with volunteers. Sometimes a volunteer will just give everything they got, and then they'll burn out. And they go from doing more than they should to just checking out and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm done. I don't really want to serve anymore. Two questions. What really must be done? And who's to do it? And if it's you, there'll be joy. There'll be joy. 1 Peter 5:2 talks about leaders in the church. And they're told to care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly. Not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve the Lord. That's the attitude of a servant leader. Next verse. It's our last verse of the day, and it ends on a really, really beautiful note. Jethro says, if you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures. And all these people will go home in peace. Remember earlier it said, Jethro said, you're wearing yourself out and the people. Like, this isn't good for them. You know, Moses could have been like, well, I don't want to let anyone down, so I'm going to do it all myself. No, you are letting people down because you're trying to do it all by yourself. This isn't good for them. You're not being selfish here. This is good for them to adjust expectation. For people to stand up for their brother and sister, for the person in the pew with you, and the person that's not in the pew with you, where did they go? I mean, these are good questions to ask, to stand up for one another. It allows us to endure the pressure. And I love the end here. It says, and these people will go home in peace. I want to show you the power of this statement. Peace is shalom. And the home that they're going to is the promised land. They're not home yet. They're on a journey of faith to what God has promised in the promised land. And some of them are straggling behind. And God is saying, if you do this, Faith Baptist, if we do this, people are going to go home in peace. We're going to find shalom. Relationally, emotionally, physically. There's shalom to be had for the people of God. It's a home earned for us through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. He purchased that for us. He led the way. As Moses interceded on the hill, in the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, stretch out his hands on the hill of Calvary, interceding on our behalf. And as long as Christ's hands are raised in victory, the people of God are going to overcome. And he has chosen us, saying, go therefore and make disciples. Go. I've chosen you. I've called you to be there for your brother and sister in the household of God. Amen. So let's do that. And let's do it with joy. If we'll go to the next slide here, it's because it's better together. So you might say, how does this relate to my week, Pastor Rob? Like, you did a really good job sharing what you're supposed to do. But what am I supposed to do? I've been praying for this church. I'm saying, God, I used to work as an insurance agent, and I had a book of business, and I knew there's a certain point of people that you can't take care of on your own. And the industry knew what that, it was pretty common what that limit was. You need more people on your team to take care of them. And so stepping into this role, I knew right off the bat, this is more people than I can take care of. And maybe it's great that the Lord showed that to me early on, to say we need a team. And there is a team. And you're invited to be part of it. So we go into 2023, that's on my heart. I've been praying, Lord, the harvest is plentiful. At times workers are few. I say, Lord, there's people straggling behind. The enemy's wanting to cut them down, and I can't get to them. Lord, raise up shepherds for your people in Jesus' name. And Christ, the ultimate shepherd, as 1 Peter mentioned, God is the ultimate shepherd, the chief shepherd that we're to follow as an example. Because he has shepherded us and loved us, we can shepherd and love others. And God can use other people to shepherd us. Praise God that Moses listened to Jethro. That's another key takeaway. He listened and he opened up his ears to the feedback he was getting on his leadership. He listened. Who knows if they would have survived the Amalekites? Who knows if they would have made it to Mount Sinai? So let's listen to what the Lord has for us today and be the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, we raise you as the banner of this church. I pray that every hand take hold of that flag. May we wave it with joy and faithfulness this Christmas season. I pray as we make our resolutions for 2023, we would take seriously the call to do this as the people of God. In Jesus' name.